In the year 2010, 6 years ago, the Pew Research Center, that's PEW, the Pew Research Center, a respected organization that conducts surveys, conducted a survey of U.S. Christians as to when Jesus Christ would return to the earth. The survey asked if Christ would definitely or probably return to the earth, or definitely not or probably not return to the earth by the year 2050. That's 34 years from this year. The survey results revealed that 48% of U.S. Christians only, not all citizens, believe Christ definitely or probably will return by 2050. 48%. 38% of Christians said Christ would probably not return by that date, and 14% of Christians said they don't know. So a little less than half of U.S. Christians in our country anticipate the return of Christ in the next 30 plus years. What do you think will Christ return by 2050 or sooner? Well, probably, if I had to guess, most of us in this room would say, yes, he will. Maybe even definitely, yes, by 2050 or sooner. That's my guess. Of course, the exact day and year of his return is for God the Father to determine. We don't know for sure. But even more than when Christ will return, I believe all of us, 100% of us, would agree that Jesus Christ will return as promised. To establish the kingdom of God on this earth forever and ever. I want to talk today about the return of Jesus Christ, about his reign on earth for 1,000 years as King of Kings over all nations. And I want to briefly speak, very, very briefly, beyond that time point, beyond a time of even a new heaven and a new earth, replacing the earth as we know it. All of us have great hope in Christ's return and our part to play as spiritual leaders and helpers in his millennial rule. I want to present today another in our series of fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God, a core church teaching that is labeled Jesus Christ's return and coming reign. As with all of the fundamental beliefs, this is a big subject. So I'll focus on the high points. And to begin with, I want to read the official church summary statement on this belief. This is what the church teaches. It's found in our fundamental belief booklet. Quote, we believe in the personal, visible, pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings and to continue his priestly office as Lord of Lords. At that time, he will sit upon the throne of David. During his 1,000-year reign on the earth, he will restore all things and establish the kingdom of God forever. End quote. My title for this message is The Return and Reign of Jesus Christ. For most of you, this will be a review, very familiar subject. For some, it may be a newer subject that you haven't really gotten into much. But over 2,000 years ago, the Word of God, the Logos, came to the earth in the flesh to bear the sins of many. All humanity, in their time of true calling and upon general repentance and faith, are promised the hope of salvation. And that salvation will arrive for the first fruits of Christ, the first fruits of the church, at the second coming and return of Jesus Christ. We see this described in part in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now this verse is made a little clearer in the English Standard Version. Let me read that. Verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And indeed, we in this room are eagerly waiting for his return and his gift of spiritual salvation. At his second coming, he will be given the kingdoms of this world to reign. So let's read what is announced at his coming at the seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 11 now. Revelation chapter 11 verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This coming of a strong Messiah to rule as King of Kings was prophesied long ago by the prophets of God. Most of those prophecies are not understood in full. Let's walk through some of those prophetic scriptures. I have a lot of scriptures today. I want to read you God's word and not so much my words. So you will have to make a decision whether you want to go to these and make notes, whether you want to just listen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Isaiah 40, verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Down to verse 10. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, that is, with power and might, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work or recompense before him. Now to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, and these kings are referring to the kings or the ten toes of a revived Roman beast power, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Kingdoms, that is, of mankind. And it shall stand forever. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's a sampling. Of course, we have many scriptures in the New Testament confirming the return of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he, Christ, had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here we see Christ descending from the clouds, and we also see the elect of God gathered to meet him in the clouds at the sound of that last trumpet. The annual Feast of Trumpets pictures this great event of Christ's return. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Down to verse 16. Chapter 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ will come to righteously judge and rule all nations. Yet what proof? What proof do we have that this will actually happen? That he will return? What evidence do we have that Jesus will return in all glory? Well, we have only the evidence of things not seen. That is faith in the Word of God. That's all we have. No place can we go outside of faith and trust in the Scriptures. Can we go to confirm his return and our change to spirit? For most in the world, that's probably not enough proof for them. For some Christians in the world, that's good enough. And for us, it should be good enough, because our daily Christian lives are based on faith. Active, committed faith in God's Word. We wouldn't be here without God's Word, without faith in that Word. And that Word is adamant that Christ will visibly return at his Father's chosen time to begin his reign on earth. And Christ's return will not happen in secret. We know that. For everyone alive at that time will see him when he returns. Let's notice that. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he, Christ, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. They will feel guilt at that time. Even so, amen. All of mankind has spiritually pierced Christ and made his death necessary so that we can be saved. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 27. Luke 21, 27. And then they, that is, all humans living at the end time, will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Can we even envision that day, personally, if we're alive at that time, looking up and imagining and seeing Christ descending through the clouds? It's hard to envision. But I think we have faith that it will indeed happen. And along with all the visual sights of Christ's coming, there will be loud and deafening sounds heard at this end time event. So if you're blind at that time, you're still going to hear something unusual. All people alive will hear this final trumpet blast, and even the dead in Christ will be awakened from their sleep. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Of course, not everyone on the earth at that time will welcome the trumpet sound of the coming Christ. The controlling kings and rulers of the earth will resist and make war against the descending Christ. But Christ will defeat them to begin a time of lasting peace. Let's notice that in Revelation chapter 17. You're getting your workout today. Scriptures. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. The ten horns which you saw, verse 12, are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority, that is, their leadership and their military might and their economic resources, to the beast. To the beast. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, with Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. As end time Christians, which I believe we are, we don't know the exact day, the exact year, but I believe we're in the end time. Our goal is to be counted among those who are indeed called, chosen, and faithful. And this goal will be made much more difficult as time passes because of the stressful times that are ahead of us. I don't think we even envision the bad times that are coming. We have to keep our eyes in God's Word on prophecy of the end time to really get a feel for how bad times will be. The years leading up to Christ's return will be the worst time of calamity that humans have ever experienced. Nothing in man's history will match it. None of the past tragedies and desolations from ancient Babylon or Syria or Persia or Greece or early Rome will surpass the times that are ahead of us. Imagine all the atrocities that went on in the past. That will not equal what's ahead of us. And we have the words of Jesus Christ confirming this. Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Christ is speaking. Verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Some translations say none would survive. Humanity would kill itself off in these last days. But for this elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The prophet Daniel in Daniel 12, verse 1 says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. The prophet Jeremiah boldly spoke that the coming end time will especially fall hard on the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel, all of Israel, all 12 tribes. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah, all 12 tribes. Verse 5, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man, verse 6, going on, so why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, grabbing his stomach like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale, sickly, afraid? Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. A small portion of physical Jacob will be saved and brought back from scattered captivity to their original homeland. In addition to this great time of punishment on Israel, the earth itself will be rocked with enormous upheaval. It will be a time of God's judgment on all of mankind, in addition to Israel. And this is referred to in the Bible generally as the day of the Lord. It will cease only with the return and reign of Jesus Christ. So let's catch a glimpse of the terrible time of destruction of the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. This is God at work here. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he, God, will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. All of this destruction that's coming, that's ahead of us, is because of man's sin and man's arrogance against God. And God has had enough. God's been very, very merciful toward mankind. But part of his plan is that man must understand that sin and evil is wrong, and God will punish accordingly. You know, as God shakes the heavens and the earth, the planet's ecosystems will suffer greatly. In Revelation chapters 8, 9, and 10, we have the first six of the seven trumpet signs and their description. And it's coded somewhat. And we can only speculate for sure what's happening. These trumpet signs picture horrible times when one-third of the earth, the trees, the grass are burned up. What's going to happen to cause that? We have to speculate. A time when one-third of the seas become as blood with massive death of sea life. A time when one-third of the fresh water supplies on earth become undrinkable. And a time when one-third of the sun, moon, and stars fail to give their light. And we could, of course, speculate how all of this, these disasters, will affect the planet and affect our lives, the lives of those still living. The next three planet or trumpet signs are called woes, and they affect mankind directly, with multiple billions of humans losing their lives. Mr. Lopez mentioned earlier in his message, 7 billion people on the face of the earth now. One of these woes said a third of human life will be killed. And then other scriptures mention more death and more death. It's hard to know exactly how many billions of humans will die before Christ returns. We can only estimate. But these scriptures are there for any and all to read. Do we have faith that these will happen? These events will happen. These events are confirmed by many other prophecies that give warnings of the day of the Lord that precede Christ's return. Jesus will one day sit on the throne of his ancestor, King David. He will reign from Jerusalem over all of Israel and over all the Gentile nations. Let's notice just a couple of scriptures concerning that. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He, the one to be named Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Romans 15, verse 12. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. They won't be left out of salvation. All peoples and all tribes will come to have a hope of salvation as the kingdom of God is established as a literal government upon the earth. The millennial reign of Christ will grant the earth and its surviving people a times of refreshing and a times of restoration of all things as spoken by Peter in Acts chapter 3. This age to come will be a time of peace and righteousness and abundance. But before that time comes, there has to be desolation. There's multiple scriptures that describe this time of peace, this wonderful world tomorrow. And for those with some years in the church, we can easily remember our mainstay radio and television program that was entitled The World Tomorrow. It was named to describe the abundant times that are ahead of us when Christ returns and His kingdom is established. Let's now focus on some good times. Micah chapter 4. Micah 4, verse 1. And we read this every Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, the song, the hymn that we sung just prior to this message had many of these words. Verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. And we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, or plow blades that would be used to break the earth and cut the furrows for farming, of movement away from military to an agrarian approach. And their spears into pruning hooks or pruning knives used to cut back the leaves of productive vines. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So a very peaceful setting. No more war. Abundance for everyone. We see here peace and contentment. And we read these scriptures and many more during the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Isaiah chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 4. Isaiah 11, 4. But with righteousness he, the King of Kings, shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, Isaiah 11, 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw, like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the winged child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Very beautiful words there. A total change from what we have today. And for God's knowledge to cover the earth, Satan will have been banished from interfering with peace and righteousness that God's government brings. The Day of Atonement pictures this time of binding Satan just prior to the millennial period of Christ's coming kingdom. Christ will have returned. Satan is bound. And then God's kingdom will be formally established. We're all familiar with Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, about Satan. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Now, backing up some in the chronology here of these end time events, we see a great resurrection of all the faithful servants of God down through history that will take place at Christ's return. And this event of the resurrection is the hope of all of those in God's church to be changed to spirit, fully born again, rising to meet Christ in the air when he returns. And I just want to very briefly touch on this resurrection, because there'll be coming another fundamental belief message down the road on the resurrections, all the resurrections. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, and this is usually read on the Feast of Trumpets. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is, made spirit forever. So what an unbelievable experience that will be, rising to meet Christ in the air as saints change to spirit. We will assist Christ in his reign of all the nations. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's what our future holds. Ruling, assisting, teaching, helping Christ in the 1,000-year period and beyond. After this first resurrection, after the 1,000-year period, and after the time of the great white throne judgment, and after the time of the final lake of fire, those living will all be in God's family as spirit beings with their names written in the book of life. No more will man be composed of flesh at that time. This is after the 1,000 years, after the great white throne, after the final lake of fire. And at that time, a new heaven and a new earth will replace the earth as we know now. And we only know in parts. We see through a glass darkly. We don't have all of the details. But a new city of New Jerusalem, the city of the New Jerusalem, will descend from heaven along with the presence of God the Father, who will now dwell in the midst of his family forever. How all of that will take place and its composition. Will there still be matter at that time? Will everything be spirit? We know that family, the beings, will be spirit. Flesh will have burnt up at that time. Revelation chapter 21 describes this, and it's a great time to look forward to. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. All of that that we've talked about that's coming ahead of us before Christ's return, all of that will be in the past. No more death, no more war, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor misery. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How can it get any better than that? This seems to be the apex of God's great plan of salvation. It's the end, the culmination of everything. We don't know. We're not given anything beyond this point. We do know that we're to inherit all things, all that the Father and the Son have to share, they will share with us. And all of this begins when the King of Kings literally comes back to gather his family to himself. You know, I believe Jesus Christ is very, very eager to come back and gather us to Him. So in conclusion, brethren, it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants to do this. He is patiently waiting for the right time to have events happen so His Son can return. Let's pray more than ever, Thy kingdom come.